Good evening. I'm glad to be here. I really am. This is not an official sermon with 3 points and a title and a poem and all the rest of that. It's more musings and contemplations on what Scripture says. And I would like you to take one of the hymnal Bibles or the pew rack Bibles, if you would, please. Or if you already have a New King James, I would like us to read it together. It is a long passage, but that one's a hymnal. You need the black one that's the Bible part there. Sorry. I did say out of the hymnal rack. I got it tangled up. Okay. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to just read through the first chapter, that chapter 3 there, not going into chapter 4, not worrying about chapter 2 yet, but just in the time we're looking at, what I would like to do is to point out some things in the first section, point out some things in the second section, point out, then step off to the side and point out some errors that are common today among Christianity that arise out of misuse of the verses we just looked at. And then I would like to take time to look at the third section altogether. For right now, I'd like us all to read together. You may remain seated because I know it takes a little while to read through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Reading with me out loud, please. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we look into it, look at it, and Father, as we let it look at us. As you look and move, Father, as you, if I can say it, meddle in our lives until we realize that you really are our master and that it isn't meddling. It is you moving to make us more like your Son. Thank you again for your word, for our ability to rely on it exactly. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy was written by whom? Paul the Apostle. Who was it written to? To whom was it written? Timothy, believe it or not. All right. What's that? Timothy the Second. Okay. Where was it written? From where was it written? Where was Paul when he wrote it? He was in prison where? In Rome. Okay. Where was Timothy? Aha. Ephesus or Philippi? I believe it was Ephesus. We can check. Okay. Modern-day Turkey. Timothy is pastoring the churches in a city. When was it written? After 1 Timothy, yes, okay. Well, Paul was executed around 63, so probably the end of the 50s or early 60s of AD that this was written. Why was it written? Basically because Paul was saying goodbye. He knew he would never see Timothy again. He knew Timothy had a job to handle. And the Holy Spirit told him, this is what you're going to write. So Paul, instructing this young man, Timothy, we don't know how old he was, possibly in his 30s or 40s. He was teaching, leading the church there, and there were some things that needed to be straightened out in Timothy, and there were some things that needed to be straightened out in the churches, and some things that weren't going to be straightened out, some things were just going to be warned about because it would get this way. So take a moment to look with me. We're going to back up a second into 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 20. Paul has been talking to Timothy, and he's telling him there are different places, different people God puts in different places for different products, for different things. We're not all the same. We're not plastic Christians playing some cookie-cutter Jesus game. We are individuals that God has put into the body of Christ universally, but also put into a local body to work together. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." He's using the picture that if you go to some mansion, they've got fancy dishes and they've got lesser dishes. They have chamber pots and teacups and buckets and bathtubs and all these different containers and things that are there in the house that have different purposes. And you have different things that they're made of to suit their purpose. And God put them in Paul's illustration here, God put them there because they're there for a specific purpose. Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master." And I think some of the key words are the next ones there. "Prepared for every or any good work, whatever the master wants." If you cleaned it, you washed it, you put it on the shelf, it's available for whenever the master needs it. At our house, we have this side of the counter next to the sink is for dirty dishes. This side of the sink is for more dirty dishes. And this side of the sink is for the even dirtier dishes that I haven't got to yet. Not really, okay? You've got the counter over here and this, but there's the strainer and then the second strainer. And then down here is the dishwasher. And there is a progression, you can almost tell by looking at it, it's where something is placed over whether you put it into the dishwasher or where you put it on the shelf, okay? Whether it needs further cleaning or not. But Paul tells Timothy that there are dishonor and honorable things here. We want to be cleaned and available for God's honor. In verse 22, he says to Timothy, again, remember he's a young man, "Flee also youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteousness. Pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I'd have to get a little note in there. Who does he say to pursue peace with? right in that last phrase I just read there in verse 22. Pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Then he goes on and says, but avoid foolish and ignorant arguments, knowing that they generate strife. But a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, must be able to teach, must be patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to know the truth, and then they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul says, for those who are seeking God, those who are struggling, help them. Possibly bring them to repentance so that they can be used for the Master. Now, in our passage that we're going to be studying tonight, he says, but there's a group of people that you need to watch out for. And in those first 9 verses of chapter 3, there's only one command in those whole 9 verses. Take a moment there, skim through, see if you can find where in those first 9 verses of chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, there's one command. What is the command that sums up everything in 1 through 9? Yes, Krista. From such people, turn away. Such people turn away. That's almost the idea of repentance. Turn away. Walk away from it. He says, for some people, we're supposed to be working with them, encouraging them, trying to bring them to repentance, and some we're supposed to just, that's enough. Well, I can't tell the difference between them. Can you? I'm not God. I really can't tell the difference sometimes. But let's take a moment just to look through that passage, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and see some of the things that Paul describes of these people during this last times. Now, we have to be careful, because when we use the word last times, we tend to think of, in our terminology, of the last few days, or just the days before the tribulation or whatever. Okay, last times is often used as a this time frame from the Ascension of Christ and Pentecost until the return of Christ or the rapture of Christ are often a whole bracket that the whole thing's called last days. I think that's the case here. I think. That's my opinion. Okay? So let's look at this as he says, but know this, that in the last days, which we happen to be in, folks, by the way, Timothy was also in them. We're still in the last days, 1940 years later. Okay? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I went and looked up the word perilous. Now, a lot of these words I did not take time to look up. It couldn't have kept them all straight. Okay, but I did look up the word perilous. And it's not a term for something that's dangerous. It's not a term for something that's risky. It's a term for something that just keeps getting lower and lower and lower and lower. It's an unusual term. It's not commonly used, but it is referring to something that just keeps getting lower and lower, something that's sinking. I don't know if you want to think about the Titanic. I don't know if you want to think about quicksand. He doesn't specify, but he says these people are just going to get lower and lower and lower. And I don't know if you've seen any news. You might find some that are pretty low out there. And he says they're going to just keep getting lower. Let's see how he describes them. Men will be lovers of themselves. I don't know if this means infatuated with their own self or someone who is enamored with their appearance. I don't know what it means specifically. But he says people who love themselves, those who love money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, my wife teaches in an elementary school. I get to go to a high school every day and pick up my daughter where she goes to school. I don't think that's what Paul is referring to. I don't think he's talking about teenagers. I think he has more to do with the people like Pastor spoke on this morning, the adult already, that is dishonoring a parent. Because the whole concept of teenagers didn't exist back then. I think he's talking about adults dishonoring their parents. Now, we can carry that too far, obviously. But I think he is talking those who are dishonoring or disobedient to parents. Those who are unthankful, that seems to be tied in together there, right next to dishonoring their parents. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. And he doesn't mention chocolate in that. He just says without self-control. Okay, it doesn't have to do necessarily with eating. It could have to do with who knows what. Lacking in self-control. Brutal, despisers of that which is good. Traitors, King James says heady, but headstrong. None of us have ever met anybody who's headstrong. We've never shaved anybody's face who's headstrong. Or looked at anybody in the mirror who's headstrong. But headstrong, someone who is willful. I don't care, I'm doing it my way. Headstrong, butting your head against the wall, hoping the wall will break. Because if I hit it hard enough and long enough, something's going to give. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is a matter of choosing pleasure over obedience in different areas. Now, as a pastor, I'm quick to point out that that means being here on Sunday night for church, even though the race is still running. No. Or during a football game. That's not what he's talking about, folks. He says those who will choose pleasure over choosing God's directions. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he says they have a form of godliness, but have no power. The form of godliness, but denying its power. He says, from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of, King James says, silly. Here it says gullible. This is not picking on women. Why would he even put this in here about women? Well, we could talk about their culture. No. Why would he even say this about women? Good answer, Mark. Because they're to be protected. He says these people, these bad guys, if we want to use that term, have snuck, and it's the idea of worming, in several of the translations, or actually say they've wormed their way into homes. And I can't think of TV as what Paul's talking about, because I don't think TV was invented back then, soap operas and stuff. But he says they've gone into homes and captured the minds, captured the attention of those who are gullible. I have heard messages in the past where someone said, well, this is just like Eve, where she fell gullible to the temptation. I don't see anything in here that says that. Could it be true? Maybe. Is it true? I don't know. I don't know it enough to say it. I don't know it enough to preach it, that's for sure. So I don't know why he put that in there. So I'm asking a question I don't have an answer for. Why did he say that? But he does say, what we can tell for sure is he says, they go into these homes and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why Paul says that about women, I don't know. And I'm not going to speculate, okay? But he does say it. It's there. Yes, ma'am. Okay. That can be. That is a possibility. The note in her Bible says that the women in Ephesus, because of their culture, had no formal training and background. Well, no one in that culture's, none of the women in the cultures had any formal training or background as far as religious training. One of the things that we do see and is a possibility, and I'm not going to speculate that it's accurate or not, was just that if I can talk her into giving the money to the church, if I can, she was be gullible, is one thing that has been taught by some. But I don't know. We don't know for sure. Okay, we don't know why he puts that in here. But he says they're always learning, always wanting to know more, but never able to come or grasp the knowledge of the truth. Just as two guys, Jannes and Jambres, resisted Moses. We have no idea for sure who Jannes and Jambres was. Tradition says they're two magicians that that threw down the serpents and threw down their staves that became serpents, and Moses or Aaron's rod, or Moses' rod, whoever it was, ate up the snakes. You remember the story. You can go back and check it. It's Exodus 5 or 6 or something like that. But tradition says that those are those guys, but we don't know that. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. He says, just like Jannes and Jambres' folly was shown, these men will be folly, or their folly will be shown. And in all of that, Paul tells Timothy, do what? Turn away from them. I have a problem with that. Because aren't we supposed to be trying to lead everybody to Christ? Brother Mark will be preaching on that later on tonight. No, okay. Aren't we supposed to be trying to lead everybody to Christ? How do you come up with an answer for that? He had just said, don't be argumentative in chapter 2, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. And now he tells them from these ones, just walk away, turn away from them. Those who want to do, those who are almost set in their ways. Okay? My answer for myself is I don't know which one is which. I can't necessarily tell. So I will try and listen to the Holy Spirit and see what the Holy Spirit tells me in each situation. Okay? Because I can't know who is seriously asking and who is just asking to be obnoxious on some things. Okay? Where I want to continue now that we looked at that section, I want to continue on with Paul's instructions to Timothy there, because in that first section he says, know this and avoid them. Caution, watch out, beware. And then he says in the second section, here's where you should be lined up. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now the word follow here is not the idea of you have imitated it. It's you've studied it. If someone follows NASCAR, if someone follows basketball, if someone follows baseball, or the Tigers for that matter, if someone follows an athletics or anything, you learn up a lot about them. And that's what Paul is saying Timothy has done. You have followed carefully my doctrine. You have followed carefully my manner of life. You have followed carefully my purpose. You followed carefully my faith. You have followed carefully my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions. Timothy didn't follow Paul around just so he could be persecuted. That's not what he's talking about. He says, you know about it. Some of it you were there. Some of it you know about and have read about and talked with me about. Persecutions that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Guess what? That's another section I have trouble with. Because I really don't want to suffer persecution. Anybody volunteering for persecution on Monday? We'll set up a rotating schedule during the week so that you only have to be persecuted once a week. It doesn't work that way. He says, most who live godly, no, it doesn't say that. He says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't sound fun. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, here's your must. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who did he learn them from? Well, he says, you must continue the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Some of them came from Paul. If you know the story of Timothy, who else did he learn them from? Grandmother, his mother, some of the other people he traveled with. Okay? The things that you have learned, the things you've studied and examined. You must continue the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There is several months' worth of sermons in that those two verses right there, those three verses. The Word of God has taught Timothy. Paul has taught Timothy, and his teaching lines up with the Word of God. He has known those Holy Scriptures from a child and is able to compare what Paul has said with what the Word of God says and sees that they line up and that Paul is accurate in his teaching. And Paul encourages him, you know me, you know the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are able to make you wise. I wonder, my speculation is, if Paul is talking about the Scriptures are able to make you wise to discern those two groups I was just talking to you about. Verse 16, one of the verses we memorize quite often. We learned it in Awana, we learned it in Boys Brigade, we learned it in, what was the name of the other one? I don't know, three different Bible groups that I was studied in over kid, with as a kid. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. By the way, if you look back to chapter 2, verse 21, that's the same phrase he used before, equipped for every good work, so that you look pretty sitting on the shelf. No. Now, there is a problem that has snuck into Christianity. I'm going to sit down for a bit. A problem that has snuck into Christianity over the years that is resurging lately. Let's back up for about 500 years. There's a guy by the name of Martin Luther. And he, on October 31st of 1517, he goes and nails his piece of paper with 95 complaints about the Roman Catholic Church, 95 things he thinks need to be corrected, and nails them to the door of the church. He's not defacing church property. That's the church bulletin board. That's the town bulletin board there in Wittenberg, Germany. And he has a complaint about a bunch of things that the Roman Catholic Church is doing. We have to look at what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching at that time. Some of it still holds to a lesser degree today. It's not as strong as it was. But it said, for every Bible passage, there are four interpretations. There is a literal historical interpretation that says, this is what the writer meant when he wrote it. Okay, I can accept that. The Roman Catholic Church says there's also an allegorical or typological interpretation. Part two. And in the allegorical or typological interpretation, it says that everything that is in the Scripture also pictures something that isn't in Scripture. Okay? Therefore, the arrangement of the seven candlesticks on the candlestick candelabra that's in the tabernacle in the Old Testament represents something in the New Testament. The manna, according to the church and the teachings at that time, the manna in the Old Testament represented the body of Christ in the Eucharist during the Mass. The bread that was made for Elijah, that the lady, the Shunammite widow, was making, also represented the Mass. And everything represented something else, Old Testament to New Testament. and you could follow all the types. That was type two, or the second type in this allegorical term. Third type they called anagogical. This is the one I don't understand very well. Or eschatological. Supposedly everything in Scripture also had a heavenly meaning. Correction, that's not the heavenly meaning. That's the eschatological meaning. Okay, and the fourth one was the heavenly meaning, the tropological meaning. So everything in Scripture has a historical meaning, looking back, an allegorical meaning, looking forward, an anagogical meaning, looking down to human life, and a tropological meaning, looking towards heaven. And the Catholic Church taught that this was the case. The only problem is you can't guarantee that what you're talking about anywhere in type 2, type 3, or type 4 has anything to do with what Scripture meant. You can make up anything you want. Okay. Since Martin Luther, through the time of Calvin and others, all the way through to where we are today, Protestants have said, that's an interesting thing you're teaching, but it's not what Scripture says. And we go back to, what does Scripture say? We insist, absolutely, as Protestants, as Baptists, as First Baptist Church of Fenton, whatever, we insist that each Scripture has one meaning. It has many applications, but only one interpretation. And they get quite vehement in the way it's stated in some of the textbooks. One interpretation. It only can mean what God the author meant and what the human author meant when he said it. Yes, God can have more meanings than we understand, but it can only mean what the writer meant through God's inspiration at the time that he wrote it. There is no other meaning. We insist on that. If you want to argue with me about it later, you can, or if you want to discuss it later, you can, but I'm just going to leave that there for right now. There are many different applications, which is what Paul is saying here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Where we are running into a problem with this lately, in the last 60 years particularly, since World War II, in Protestant circles, and it is becoming more and more of a problem now, is the idea, well, what does this mean to you? What do you think this passage means? When we see a Bible study or something like this, we get into questions, well, okay, that's your interpretation. What do you think it means? What do you think it means? And all of these thinks are equally valid. That's not so. When God put something in Scripture, there is a meaning behind it, and He wants us to find it. Sometimes that takes a whole lot of study. Sometimes that means asking people and then evaluating their answer. Because Scripture has one meaning. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Means that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That He rose again from the grave means He rose again from the grave. God created the heavens and the earth means God created the heavens and the earth. Jonah was in the whale means Jonah went in the whale, or fish, or whatever it was. Okay? Scripture means what it says and says what it means, and we have to stick with that. And many of the, not so much here, okay, I'm not preaching against anything here necessarily. I'm saying in many of the churches, it has gotten to be a point of this is an opinion, this is a think, this is a possibility, but it's not what Scripture teaches. My wife and I did a book study with some friends. They invited us. They're nominally Christians, and they invited us to go to a book study that they were having on a book called Love Wins. And in it, this person has come up with a theology that says there is no real heaven, or there's no real hell. And you can always pick whether you want to go to heaven or hell. And if you go to hell and don't like it, you can still pick to go back to heaven. And if you're in heaven and don't like it, you can leave. And he has all these absurd reasons that he's made up that he thinks that's the type of God I can serve. Folks, that's idolatry. That's substituting the God of the Bible for something you think you like instead. And when we do that, we are wrong. After reading this, I've got to figure out, okay, how do I tell my neighbor this is wrong? Oh, but I like this. I can worship a God like this. God's all love, isn't he? How do I say God is loving, but he's also just as he is loving? Pastor talked about that this morning. Okay, I want to continue on. When the scripture says something, count on it. That's what our salvation is banked on. That's what our future is banked on. If it is not what Scripture, if Scripture doesn't mean what it says, we're wasting our time here, folks. You could be home watching the rest of the NASCAR race or grilling out or whatever. But Scripture means what it says. God wrote the Scriptures. They are His Word. They are breathed by God. They are profitable for doctrine and teaching. Correction. You ever had to correct your kids? Was it usually that they were off by just this much? Okay, and you just had to nudge them a little bit to get them back? Sometimes it was. Okay. Other times you had to lay hands on them and persuade them that there was a change in direction needed. Okay? Correction. Then he says instruction. That's that little bit. This is, hey, you missed a little bit. When we had the shooting competition here with the men, was that back in January, Dave? Yeah. I think the first time I got up there, only four of my 10 bullets hit the paper. Okay? Last year, I came in second place. Ha-ha. Yeah, this year, not a chance. We're using bigger guns, okay? And just trying to hold this thing like this was a problem. And then trying, I've got new glasses now, and I can see the back sight, or I can see the front sight, or I can see the target, but I can't see any two at the same time, okay? And I felt sorry for Denny Kish as he's standing next to me watching the gun wobble around, okay? Some of it is just minor corrections, instructions. And he says, it is profitable for correction, for instruction, correction for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, mature, grown up for every good work. And then Paul says, because of everything in chapter 3, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, I charge you, this is your orders, preach the word. Be ready in season. Oh, don't preach teaching. Don't preach arguments. Don't preach theories. Teach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You've seen these football players and baseball players, and the season is over for now, and what do they get to do? Oh, take a few days off, or maybe a month off. And now then, at the end of the season, we got to get back in shape. I mean, when it's time for the season to start again. No, he says, be prepared, in shape, ready, whether it's in season or out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. think this ties back at all to the teachers he was talking about in chapter 3. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then his final instructions to Timothy here is, but you be watchful, on guard, in either the fencing idea or on the watchtower, watching for it. He says, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Paul says, for I'm already being poured out. I'm already going downhill. I'm in prison, and I'm going to be gone now shortly. And that's his final instructions, basically, to Timothy. Be watchful, be ready, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That's what Timothy was. Whatever your calling is, do it. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Okay. Dave Hetherington, what's your ministry? Evelyn Crane, what's your ministry? Ruth Brown, what's your ministry? Marge, what's your ministry? Chad, what's your ministry? Mike Eby, I know you're treasurer. Never mind. No. Okay, fulfill your ministry. What ministry? The one you chose to accept or the one God appointed you to? I tie in with this. It is very easy for us to find alternative ministries to do because we don't want to do the one God assigns us. Because the one that God assigns us to costs us. He supplies, but it also costs us. Paul followed the ministry that God had for him, and he had to go through those persecutions. Okay? It's very easy for us to say, Lord, look at the brownies I made. And he says, but what about the kids in the nursery? Now, that was just a pick-out thing here. I'm not picking on you guys. But there are specific things that we can find. Yes, I'll do that, as long as you don't ask me to do what you really want me to do, Lord. And we try to change the subject, slip by on something else, and I'll use the last illustration from the Navy. I wasn't in the Navy, but years ago, evidently, a ship came into port, and one of the sailors comes running over or comes up to the officer of the deck to get inspected to make sure he can go into town, go into port, Liberty, that's what it's called. And the officer of the deck looks at him and says, haircut first. Turns around and goes trucking back to the barbershop. The barbershop's closed. The barber already left to go into town. How's he going to get a haircut without the barber there? So he goes running back up to the officer of the deck and says, how do my shoes look now, sir? Do you think we can pull that over on God? What is the ministry that God has called you to? Has called you to? Not necessarily whatever we've programs we have here at church, but what ministry has he called you to do? And he has said to you, this is what I have shaped you, cleaned you, prepared you for. Oh, no, God, I don't want to do that. If he has called you, shaped you, prepared you, as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, are we obeying when we choose what we want to do instead? Obviously not. The blessing comes from obedience, folks. Not participation in programs of church, but obedience to God's calling for you. And I'm not saying anything about any programs we've got here. I'm saying obedience to God's preparation for ministry for you, whether it's leading the singing, playing the piano. If you've never had a lesson in your life on the piano, God isn't calling you to play the piano. Okay? If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, God isn't calling you to sing special music. Okay? God takes your abilities, He shapes you, He cleans you, He prepares you for a ministry. Have you asked Him what that ministry is? And have you said, once you show me, I will do it? Or do you want, show it to me first, Lord, and then I'll decide whether I'm going to do it? Paul says twice in these two passages, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because that's what he needs us to be. That's what God needs us to be, is thoroughly equipped for every good work that God picks, not the good works that we pick. Let's close in prayer. We're not going to sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, yet he does. He loves me. He makes me clean and prepares me for ministry, his good works. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is clear. We don't always like it. We don't always want it. We don't always accept it. But Father, as you move in us, as you direct us, please show us where you want us. Each of us, individuals working together. Father, we're not ants in a hive. Bees. We're not insects. We're individuals. We're people that you've specifically chosen, specifically brought here, specifically trained for work. And we ask that you will place us and direct us into the location where we fit best in your wisdom and are able to do your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.